Glory. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you tonight. We come together. This service belongs to you, Lord. And I ask that you give me utterance to speak forth the mystery of the gospel, and that I do so with boldness, Lord, and that I also do as I ought in the tone, in the way, in the words, all the things, Lord, that you would have done tonight. Your will be done here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory. Let's go. Well, before we do, I'm going to tell a little story. Tonight we're going to talk about wisdom, asking God for wisdom. And I'm going to tell a little story. I'm going to talk about us, something that Pastor and I did, and I hate telling this story because it's hard to tell. It's a story about where we missed it. And you know, when you tell a story about where you've missed it, it just still stings a bit. And so this was one of those. But we need to be turning to God whenever we're facing any decision. And I think sometimes we rely on our own circumstances, our own trials, our own experiences, our own knowledge, our own whatever it is, our emotions, a lot of times, to lead and guide our decisions. And so, you know, we have done that as well. We're no stranger to that. There's been a season, and this is that season, where God is insisting that we seek him and know his voice and be led by his voice above all other time. We have gotten so comfortable. We have lived an easy life. It's been easy for us to just walk along and be comfortable and really to be okay. What's the word I'm looking for? To just accept things as they are. You know, we have gotten so lackadaisical in our faith that we've gotten to the point where we just accept whatever comes our way and we deal with it, whether it's symptoms, whether it's financial things, whether it's, we're settling for less than the perfect will of God because we can get comfortable in this other position. And it's coming a point in time where things are going to get hard. And because we have settled in this comfortable place, we've stopped seeking the Lord on things, on small things, big things, all the things. We have started we've made decisions out of our own knowledge, out of our own emotions, out of our own, just experiences and from past experiences that we have gotten, and it's gotten us okay results, and we've been happy there, so we just continue to live like that. Well, the time is coming as we draw nearer to this, to the second coming of Christ, to the rapture, that things are going to be tougher. There's going to be a dark season that is ahead. And if we, and I'm not saying that to put fear in you. I'm saying that so that you know I need to draw nearer to God. I need to know his voice. I need to know how to be led by him. So that's what we're talking about tonight. And all the times, as I've said, we've missed it too. And not even, recently, and on big things. And so, you know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about some of those things. And so we can get, it's because we've gotten so easy, had it so easy, that we've been able to just kind of have good things without having to put our faith out there for it. And so as we're facing this time that's coming up, it's time to get serious. And we can't be that anymore. We can't settle for less than God's best because the world is not going to hand us anything in the days to come. So in this story, we had a house. So before we moved to Effingham, we had a house over in Root House. Probably Earl was wondering what story I was going to tell. Oh, you knew. Okay, he knew exactly. Oh, he knows. And I don't know that we've ever told it in its entirety. So we had this house on across the state, and so, you know, there was a mortgage on it. You know, we live in that kind of life and had a mortgage on the house. And I really liked that house. I really liked it a lot. And so moving here was an adjustment for me because I wasn't sure I was wanting to give up the house that I had there, you know, and the comfort level of that house. And so anyway, we, in order for us to be able to leave there, we were going to have to sell the house to be able to afford to come here, to live here. We could not afford that property to sit empty and us to come here and have something else, whether it be rent or to buy. And I didn't want two mortgages, so we're not interested in buying a house over here until we were done with that one. And so, we had the house listed just as a for sale by owner, and we had some people come and look at it, and one particular family really liked it and really wanted to live in it, and so they, you know, put an offer in, and then they went to their bank, and they started having conversations with their bank, and in the process of dealing with their bank, they found out that there was something in their credit history that was not going to allow them to do a purchase and take out a mortgage until 2 years. They had 2 years to go. And so we prayed about it at that time and really believed that the Lord had told us that we could rent it to them for that 2 years and we could go ahead then and come here. And that was, I mean, I say we really believed it. We did. We heard from God and that's what God said. And that was exactly what we did. And so we went ahead and rented it to them. Now, we didn't do contract for deed or whatever. We made it clear that this was not going to be a contract for deed type of a thing. They were just going to rent it until their finances were straightened out. And then in 2 years, they were going to be able to apply for the loan and then we would be able to sell it to them. So that's what happened over the next 2 years. Well, throughout that two-year time span, you know, we were praying about it too, and we really just truly wanted to be able to pay that house off. And then we could just give it to them. We really truly wanted to give them the house versus even having to sell it. And, you know, as time went on, that didn't seem to materialize. And so, you know, the 2 years came, and so they went to do their financing. Well, when they went to do their financing, not to get too particular about their finances, but they had had a down payment that they had before that they no longer had in its entirety. I don't know if they'd spent some of it, if there was an emergency situation. They didn't tell us. We didn't ask. All we knew was they could not get the mortgage now or the loan for the price that we had agreed to sell them the house for. And so they were asking us to come down significantly to hit the mark that they could then afford to pay. And so we went to their house and to our old house and sat in our dining room, what was our dining room, and had this conversation with them. And immediately we just said, no, we can't do it. We can't go that low. It's not something that we can do. And the truth was, and I'll just be honest about this, the truth was we would still make, it wasn't going to eat to the point where we weren't going to be able to pay off the house. It was just eating into what we would get, right? And we had things that we knew we needed to use some of that money for. In fact, part of that was going to be potentially a down payment for us to use here. And so, you know, you have certain expectations. You have these things going on in your mind. And so we didn't agree to come down to that. And we just made that decision right there at the table. We didn't say, let's take a moment or two and pray about this. We didn't say, give us a day or two. We didn't say, give us a week. We said, nope, can't do it. And so they then, of course, had to go find a house that fit their budget. And so they did, and they moved out. And so now we have a house here, and we have a house there, and it was costing us $1,000 a month to have that house. And that house, we listed it with the real estate agent right away, almost immediately. And so because we weren't going to live there now, so or be over there where we could show it, we didn't have any way to show it. And so we listed it with the real estate agent, and that house sat for 2 years. Now, there were people who came and looked at it. There were people who were interested in buying it. We had a contract at one point in time was contingent on the others selling their house and all these things, you know, but nothing that caused that house to sell. And as we were talking about it one day, I remember exactly where we were too, but we were talking about it at our house and having a conversation, and I said something, or I don't know which one of us said it actually, but we said something about, you know, if we could have sold it to that other family, it would have been nice because then they wouldn't have had to move, but you know, we just couldn't give it away. And that was the thing we said. Do you remember that? And he went into the other room, and then we had that conversation, he went into the other room and he didn't say anything, and then he was back like a minute later and he said, the Lord just arrested me on this. And he said, remember how we wanted to give the house away? And he said, and then we had the opportunity to some degree, in some way or another, to give the house away. That was the words we used when we were discussing it, and we missed it. We were supposed to sell that house to them. And you know, it's too late. They're already moved to another house. It's already a done deal. But the thing was, is that we immediately were repentive. I mean, it was just like, oh, we didn't even ask God about it. We didn't seek him at all. We just made the decision right there at that table. We took no time. And we paid for 2 years, a total of $24,000 plus, just to have that house over there while we were living here paying things. We are still dealing with something around that house to this day. We have since, we never did sell the house, had to do a deed in lieu. If you don't know what that means just simply the fact that we had to tell the bank, we can't afford to pay you, we can't afford to keep living like this. That was what was happening. And that, you know, was there another option? And so this was what they came up with. We had to stop paying on the house to be able to even start that process. So then we had to kind of become delinquent. There was all these things that had to happen in order for us to even process the deed in lieu. And so it was a difficult time to walk that out and also to continue to have it. We're still dealing with the consequences of that. We repented, and glory to God. You know, he has made so many things okay as a result. In fact, it was going to hit us on our taxes. But the Lord saw to make sure that didn't happen. And so praise the Lord for him and his ability to help our accountant figure that out and sort that out. And so, I mean, but it was just a continual thing, all because of a quick decision that we made sitting at that table that afternoon in our own dining room, so to speak. And it could have been avoided had we just stopped to pray. Because I know the Lord would have told us exactly what to do at that point. And we could have saved thousands of dollars, many hours of headaches, so many other things. There were so many things that we could have avoided, not to mention the blessing it would have been to give it to them. And to do, you know, all the ways. There's so many things we missed out on because of that. Now, again, glory to God. You know, he has restored us, and it will continue to be so. But it was one of those things that just really could have been avoided, should have been avoided, and it would have blessed them, it would have blessed us. And, you know, that is so often, there are so many times in our lives that I don't think that we even realize that we have put ourselves in positions for consequences. We just deal with them because we've gotten so accustomed to living in an accepting world where we just kind of, well, that's okay, we'll deal with that and we'll move on. And so we have just gotten to where we accept less than the best of God. And it's become a lifestyle that Christians have gotten accustomed to in all denominations and all walks of life. We've all kind of gotten there. And if you were to ask them, you know, do you seek God when you're making decisions? Oh, yeah, definitely. Because I think for the most part, we think we do. But then when we have situations like this and smaller ones still and other things too that can be just as destructive just in other ways in our lives, we would think we were turning to God, but when in actuality, we're not. We will turn to God on big things like maybe a huge financial crisis where we don't have enough money for something. Boy, we'll turn to God then. We can't afford to pay the utility bill and the house, you know, the bank is coming calling, you know, or the landlord's knocking on your door or whatever it is. Then we'll seek God. It comes from a place of crisis. We'll seek God whenever our health is in jeopardy and we don't know what we're supposed to do with that. And, oh my goodness, I've got this diagnosis. We'll seek God then. But so often we're not seeking him every single day for every single thing. And we're coming to a point in time that if we're not being led every single day in every single thing, we're going to have bigger consequences. We're going to look like the world. And we cannot be in a position where we look just like the world as we're getting near to this season of time when, because fear is going to come through and darkness is going to descend on this earth. It really is. And in those moments leading up to Christ's return, or the rapture, first of all, the rapture of the church, even in those days, it's going to be a challenge for Christians to walk if we're walking like the world is. We're going to face the same things that they are. If we're not being led by the Lord, we're not going to look any different than they are. And we're going to have nothing to show for our Christianity on earth anyway. And so we've got to start living differently. We end up, like I said, we face big things and we'll make decisions based on that. But so often we're making decisions based on our emotions, our past experiences, things that have worked for us in the past. And we've got to stop doing that. Let's go over to James chapter 4. And this, the New Living Translation, is James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, you want what you don't have, you scheme and kill to get it. And of course, kill doesn't actually mean to kill. Well, I mean, I guess it could, but it also means even just hate in your heart. It goes on, it says, you are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it from them. You don't have, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. In James chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8, and again in the New Living, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. This is a huge part of this. This is in verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Often when we ask God for things, we still are looking for a plan B. And we'll pour ourselves out to God, and then we'll be in the back of our minds thinking, well, I guess if I can't afford to do this, then I'll do this instead. Or if I can't do this, or if this doesn't work out the way I think it's going to, then I have a plan B. And we create these things, whether we put it on a credit card or whether it's a different decision that we make that goes a different direction because we think, in case God fails me, in case I don't get the answer maybe that I want, I have a plan B. So, when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now, this translation is so, it just strikes me. Like I said, I think sometimes that we find ourselves where we're putting our trust in everything in the world and never enough in God. We will conform to the world's way of doing something if we are, especially if other people are going to see it. And so we have gotten so accustomed or so concerned about the looks of things even that we will do things even without realizing according to the world's way because of the way it will look to the world, which we shouldn't care about, because really when it comes down to it, it's what we look like before God. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35 in the Passion Translation, this should be all so familiar because I think every time I get in the pulpit, I mention it. If you wait at wisdom's doorway, longing to hear a word for every day, joy will break forth within you as you listen for what I'll say. For the fountain of life pours into you every time that you find me, and this is the secret of growing in the delight and the favor of the Lord. God wants you to seek him every day. It says, if we go back into verse 34, it says, if you wait at wisdom's doorway, longing to hear a word for every day, joy will break forth within you. You know, a lot of times I have been recently about King Jehoshaphat when I do the offering. King Jehoshaphat, we've been talking about that a little bit because the Lord had talked to me about praising God and there was a section there in that particular thing. But I was reminded of it today too, that when we've spoken about King Jehoshaphat and we hear his story, basically he had a war coming against him, a massive war, three armies were coming against him. And so what did he do first? He sought God. That was the first thing that he did. And God delivered a plan that was so different from what the world would have ever have told him. Other army generals would have come in there and said, here's what you need to do. This is what has worked for us. This is the only way. You know, it's like when two football teams, it's football season, when two football teams are coming against each other, they're different teams have different strengths and different weaknesses, and so the other team will watch that team play football and figure out what the weaknesses are, and that's how they know that's the plan of attack. And so when their offense and their defense take the field, they know what to do based on the other team's weaknesses. And so in doing that, this is much like what would happen in King Jehoshaphat's day. If he would have just relied on his own instincts or listened to other people who had been, army generals or whatever, he would have done what seemed right in the moment. But instead, he sought God. And God told him something, entirely different. When he said, you can imagine what King Jehoshaphat was thinking. He did not get an expectant answer, the answer that he got. He wasn't thinking, thanks, God, that's what I thought we should do too. When he heard. So what King Jehoshaphat told him, or what God told King Jehoshaphat was that I've got this. You just go in praising me and I'll take care of it. And that was pretty much all he said, you know. But and when King Jehoshaphat, he told him where they'd find the armies. You know, this is where you're going to find the armies, but I want you to praise me. And so, okay, anything else? Nope, just come to the place, praise me all the way. Okay, that's it? Yep. Mm-hmm. And so again, that doesn't line up with any other type of a method of war that anybody else would have ever come up with. And it, only God. So, when they do it, you know, when he did it, it wasn't, King Jehoshaphat never would have come up with that plan on his own. You know, you have to be listening. You have to be always in tune to what the Holy Spirit wants you to do because God sees the whole picture. God sees the beginning from the end. He knew it before you ever faced it. He already knew the outcome based on the plan that he has where there's provision tucked in and there's, you know, there's all these things that he has set a plan in motion for you to be victorious. Always. But if we don't seek him, we're not going to know how to get to that place of victory. And so often we go way off course. We're going a totally different direction that's going to take us where there's, you know, there's all kinds of pitfalls, there's all kinds of landmines, there's going to be no provision in those places. And so often we do that to ourselves. The enemy doesn't even have to play a part, you know, in the end. You know, it's just us and our ability to act out of our emotion, our desire to look like the world, whatever it is that leads us down those pathways, they lead us into places that God never intended for us to ever have to walk in. So often the things that we are traumatized by or a victim of is simply because we have gone down pathways that God never intended for us to be on in the first place. And so that then impacts our future decisions, especially if we are making decisions based on our past experiences. And so if we're making decisions every single time based on what happened the last time or what, you know, what my emotions feel like because of what happened the last time, every single decision is going to be aimed in the same direction. Every single thing we do is going to lead us down the wrong path every single time. It's not until we choose to choose God's path and to seek him are we ever going to be set right and set on a course that then has a different experience that we can look back on and say, oh yeah, I remember when I listened to God and then this was the outcome and this was where my victory was and this is how I got through it and it was easy. And that's exactly what King Jehoshaphat figures out as he's going along. And he goes and he shows up, he sends the praisers out ahead, and they go and they do, and they get to the place, and what happens? Everybody's already dead. God had already taken care of it, and all that was left was the plunder. And so that is an example of being led by God, even when it doesn't look like it's the right thing to do, even when it doesn't line up with what the world thinks or what experience would tell you or what, you know, knowledge would tell you. Most of the time, what God tells you to do is not going to line up with those things. It's going to look a whole lot different. And instead of questioning it or doing our own thing, we're going to have to get in line and we're going to have to follow. You know, pastors talked about marching. You know, we get in line, we get in step with the Holy Spirit, and he leads us right to the victory every single time. Now, King Jehoshaphat had a father. Do you know who King Jehoshaphat's father was? King Asa. King Asa. What do you know about King Asa? Let's find out. Let's just look it up. All right, King Asa, of course, was the predecessor king to King Jehoshaphat and King Jehoshaphat's father. So in 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16, it talks about his entire reign. We're not going to read about his entire reign. We're just going to read some snippets and get the gist of it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, Asa, or King Asa, did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord. These are all going to be New Living Translation now too, Kathy, probably, unless I tell you otherwise, but that's what we're looking at. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2, King Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of his God. And we skip down into verse 5 in the lower part of that. It says, so Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. So because he did what was pleasing to God and good in the sight of the Lord, then he enjoyed a period of peace. And what did King Asa do when he faced some trouble? Well, he cried out to the Lord. In chapter 14, verse 11, it says, then Asa cried out to the Lord his God. And this is his cry. O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. And in verse 12, it says, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. So here's the answer. He cried out to them, and then this was the result. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled. In verse 13, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you hop down, it says, they were destroyed by the Lord and his army, and the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder. So he continues to defeat armies, and there's always plunder at the end. What a joyous thing. That's the victory. Glory to God. And so my point is that the consequences or the circumstances or the reward from listening to God are far different than the consequences and the things, the pitfalls that we face when we don't follow God, right? Now, when they sought the Lord first, God took care of all that they were dealing with. They were victorious at every turn. And then in chapter 15, King Asa had a few new people move to Judah. So it's kind of like word of mouth. What has happened is that the land of Judah, looks totally different now from the world. Why? Because God is visible among the leadership, right? The king is being led by God, and every time they go into any war, they are coming out victorious. God defeats them on their behalf. And they keep walking there with all this plunder. So now it's drawing people to Judah. Why? Because the power of God draws people. Isn't that cool? So if you start living your life according to what God says, people are going to be drawn to you. It's just going to happen. You're going to look different. They're going to want to know why, how, and if, but that's a whole other story. Anyway, so we move on. He calls all the people together. So there's new people, there's the other people. And in chapter 15 and verse 15, he says, all in Judah were happy. So let me back up. We're not going to read the whole thing. He called all the people together, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. So now King Asa has seen what it looks like when you follow God and do what he says. Oh, it's glorious. It's victorious every time. And so he says to the people, hey, let's do this together as a body. Let's just agree and get into covenant that we are going to seek the Lord with all our heart and soul. And then in verse 15, 2 Chronicles 15:15, all in Judah were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all their heart. They earnestly sought God, and they found him, and the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. Victory! Glory to God. And so then we jump down into verse 19. We can skip past. It says, so there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So they enjoyed years, 35 years of peace because they did what the Lord had instructed them, and they sought him with all their heart and all their soul. And in the 36th year, King Asa was met with another war. But instead of going to God, because you know it's been easy. It's been so easy. He's just been listening. He's been living in peace and harmony. It's been a wonderful thing. Everything is glorious. And then when he's faced with another battle, which is the first time he's been faced with one in 35 years, he fails the test. And he immediately does something that he had been saying and got into covenant with all those years ago, and he went against that. And when he was met with another war, instead of going to God, he went instead to King of Aram. And let's go now into 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 7 through 9. He basically goes to the king of Aram and he makes a deal with him. But here is what happened as a result. In verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember, this is so good. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and their charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you've been. From now on, you will be at war. And so, just like that, he made a different decision. He faced consequences as a result. He even tells him what he missed out on because he didn't listen to him. And then he reminds him of all the times that they were victorious. And as I said, When we remember and we rely on experiences in our past where we were led by God and we see the benefit of that, then we will continue, hopefully, to go that way. This is an example where King Asa didn't do that. He went against that. Even though every time that he had relied on God over 35 years, he had always been victorious and walked out of things just with an abundance of plunder as a result, he still thought, well, this will be a better plan. I'll hook up with this king of Aram and it'll be all good. That'll take care of it. And because that was relying on his natural mind to lead him. Now, what happened was, is the king Asa did not, you know, I talked about Earl and I had to repent, you know, for missing it. King Asa didn't do that. He didn't repent. He didn't go back to following the Lord. In fact, he was angry, and with that messenger, that Hananiah, whatever his name is, he was angry with him, and he put him in prison. And then he was even kind of oppressive to his people, and so his life was cut short. And if you jump down into verses 12 and 13 of chapter 16, it says, in his 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physician. So remember how the Lord told us back here in James chapter 1, he said here to put your trust in God alone. King Asa had put his trust in the physicians. He didn't put his trust in God at all, and he died. It goes on, it says he did not seek the Lord's help, and he turned only to his physicians. In verse 13, so he died in the 41st year of his reign. So even when he was sick, he didn't seek God. So not even in that place of crisis. You know, we tend to seek God in those places of crisis and not prior to that. Imagine how different things would have been if King Asa had repented and turned back to God. He is so merciful and forgiving. Now, these are just examples. I've given you an example of true-to-day life a few years ago when Earl and I went through it, you know, and dealt with the things. This is King Asa and his son, King Jehoshaphat, the difference between their two reigns. What we didn't talk about was King Jehoshaphat actually later on did do the same thing. He didn't turn to God at a time when he should have. The truth is so often we don't realize the times and the ways that we have dealt with things in our own life that we didn't seek God on, and that there were repercussions. And those repercussions turned into bigger repercussions and bigger. It's just like, you know, it's just like you throw a rock into a lake and there's those rings, you know, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And those repercussions, because we try to solve them continually with worldly solutions, and as a result, until it gets so big that it's out of our control, that's when we turn to God, when we get to the end of ourselves and all of our own solutions have turned up to not work. You know, that's when we seek God. And then we have a lot to make up for. There's a lot more work to be done as a result. And I think part of the problem isn't even so much that we're not turning to God, it's that we're not hearing him and we're not listening to him. And I'm going to speed this up a little bit, but you know, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I'm not being critical of Southern Baptists. I'm just saying that it's surface. It was very surface level depth. And so I didn't get deep into a relationship with God until I met him. And I heard him minister, and I heard him teach, and I got teaching from him. Not everybody has an Earl in their back pocket like I did, you know. And the thing was, is though, I didn't know how to study the Word. I didn't know how to hear from God. If I asked God for something, I had no idea how to hear that result. And I think that sometimes we're all in that position where even if we've been, you know, walking, we still ask and we're still not hearing like we should be. But we've got to get to a place where we are so accustomed to the tone of his voice that we know it like that and we go that way. And that comes from, well, like I said, you know, when I had to learn it, I didn't know how to do it. And I remember, I mentioned earlier, I worked in the banking industry, and for a few years I worked in a branch, and so I would have a set lunch hour, you know, to let everybody get to go to lunch. And so I had a bag in my car that had my Bibles in it. And I say Bibles because I had, you know, I had the NIV translation, I had an Amplified that I picked up. Back when we were dating, there were no smartphones with multiple translations. There were no Strong's concordances on your phone. You had to have those things with you. Now, I didn't carry Strong's around, but I had everything else for the most part, notebooks and stuff. And so I then, if I got into a bind and I didn't know what I was supposed to do or whatever, I would call him on my lunch hour. Do you remember this? And I would ask him, okay, what does it mean when this little letter here is right next to this thing? So like when I'm reading this, it has sons and a period and a little tiny S next to it. What's that S mean? Go to the middle. And he would tell me exactly how to find out what this little middle section of your Bible was for and what these footnotes down here at the bottom were for. And so as I did that, then I started getting more and more, you know, in depth with my learning. You know, I was learning more. But then I still didn't know how to decipher God's voice from my own voice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Knowing when I'm hearing from God or when I'm hearing, because sometimes I would think that I was hearing from God, but I wasn't. I mean, it was clear that it wasn't. Now, there's obvious things. If you're hearing something that doesn't line up with the word, then that should be an indicator. You know, we joke around about this, but it happens all the time. I actually know a couple. I don't know him super well. I know him, the guy, more so than the other girl. But anyway, he was divorced. This girl is married, has two small children. He works with this one's dad or husband. And somehow or another, he starts having an affair with this one, the wife. Now the wife starts and she leaves her husband, you know, and then the wife starts posting things on social media about how God is so good to put her and him together. And I'm like, what? Just like, are you that dense? You really truly believe, and they truly believe this, you know? And anyway, so there's people who really, they don't always even know when they have heard that, and they think that they heard from God on that. Whatever. I'm saying that if you can't find it in here, it's not God. But so often, it's not about that. It's about things that are not even sin versus not sin, right? It's just about making decisions. And how do I know that what I am hearing isn't my voice versus... And so I remember calling you, and you probably don't remember this, but I remember having that conversation with you. And you, what did you do? You did what your dad always did. Look it up, kind of. He told me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and you can put this up in the King James. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. In the King James, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." What that all means, because I know that sounds, you know, like, whoa, that's a lot of words, and I don't know what they mean. Spending time in the word will divide the voice of God from your own voice. As you spend time in the Word, you're going to learn God's voice. It's gonna come across in tone. It's gonna come across in character. It's gonna come across in inflection and in pace and in cadence. All the things. When you get into the Word of God, you will start to know His voice. And we've talked about this. When you meet someone new, you get to the point where you recognize their voice. We were watching a show the other night, and it's a murder show. We watch a lot of murder shows. And so this person knew the voice of the murderer. Didn't see him, but knew the voice of the murderer. And so they were trying to get him to listen to different variations of tone and inflection and voice of someone speaking so that they could then identify that was their only real evidence. They didn't have everything was circumstantial other than that. And so they were trying to get a witness to say, yes, that's him. And he knew that voice. And see, that's the thing. When you get so in tune with God in His Word, then you will know His voice, and it will divide the soul realm that's you from the spirit realm that's Him. And you will recognize that voice. And if you aren't sure, then you get into the Word. And then if you hear and you're not sure, you get back into the Word. And you just keep doing that until you know that you know that you know that was the voice of God. And He's so good. Because He's going to show you too. You know, when you're questioning that or you're not sure of that, and you just go to Him and you say, Lord, I don't know if this is you or if it's me. Help me to see. And then you get into the Word. And as you're going, He will do that. And you will recognize it and you'll walk that way. Now, I gotta hurry up. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Now, let me back up and say this. you know his voice, and you don't have to question whether he is answering you. So, like I said earlier, God was telling me things way before I ever knew that he was telling me things. And I didn't know until after I got accustomed to his voice. I could even look back then on times in my life where I had heard from God and realized, oh, that was his voice that I heard back then. Because now I recognized it, and then I could see past in my past where he had been talking to me in big moments of my life. Now, I didn't recall all the things, but I certainly could tell you that voice that I heard that day standing in that place, that was God, and I knew it was God, and I missed it then, but I know it now, glory to God, and then I can repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I missed it 25 years ago, and I didn't know what I was looking for, and so, you know, but the thing is that he tells us in to listen, or to ask him for wisdom, and you know what, it tells us here in Matthew chapter 7:7-8, keep on asking, this is the New Living Translation again, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. In verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. And I could stop there, but I'll go on. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. Those two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So if we know that God cannot lie, we can go back into Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 and say, we're going to keep on asking because what we have asked for, he will tell us. For everyone who asks receives. So I know he can't lie. He said that I should ask. And because he said that I should ask, I know that I've heard. And if I have it, if I'm not clear on it, then I'm going to get into the Word. And I'm going to stay in the Word until I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. And when you know that you know that you know that you know, then when you act on that, then you will never be wavering. When we go back into James chapter 1, and it says, do not waver. For anyone who wavers is like, you know, being tossed by the sea. You're going to go both ways, and you're never going to receive what God has for you if you're being wishy-washy with the plan B in your back pocket. Listen to God. Stay in that place. God can't lie. He's told you to ask for wisdom. And I got to keep on flipping past pages that I'm not going to get to. The thing is that if we don't learn to make all our decisions now by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be we're going to be bouncing all over the place just like the world is. The world's going to be in a place of fear. We are to live victoriously and peacefully and prosperously. That's how God intended for us to live. If we haven't been living that way up until now, it's on us because it's never been on him. He's always made that way there. He's always given us everything that we need. We haven't learned to seek for it and to go after it. It's time we go after it. And if you haven't, and we can talk more about this another time. I actually may be covering some of this on Sunday morning during School of Spirit. We'll see. But we need to know that voice. We need to know how to ask and get in front of him, and we can talk about all those things and effectual prayer and how to hear and what to do, because we've all had experiences where we just hear what sounds like or seems like crickets. It's just nothing in those moments, and we're not, you know what? Stay, and it tells us there in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, it says, wait at wisdom's doorway for a word for every day. Wait for it. Don't make a decision until you've heard. You know, that's the problem, is that we so often just jump and make that decision. We feel under pressure to make that decision or whatever. Wait for it. It's imperative to wait for it until we know we've heard. Glory. Let's close. Father God, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that you were always there. Oh, Lord, wanting to provide for us you hold nothing back from us. You're not keeping anything from us. Lord, we just thank you for that word of wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for leading and guiding us, for giving us the Holy Spirit to pour himself into us every single day. We thank you, Lord, for your voice. Oh, glory to God that we don't have to look for exterior things or rely on our past experiences or walk in our emotions, and that you give us the victory in every situation, and you have made provision for us every step of the way. We thank you for it. Oh, glory to God. We just thank you for it. Oh, and thank you for your mercy, Lord, for all the times that we've missed it. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, and for your restoration when we have realized and we've repented, Lord, and turned from that life. Lord, we want what you have for us. Glory to God. So as we go this evening, as we leave from here, Lord, we thank you that you give your angels charge over us, protecting us as we come and go. And we thank you, Lord, that we all get home safely tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.